David knows which side of that dispute he's on. And he hopes that God is on his side with him and not on Saul's side against him.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Love hopes all things, believes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. One aspect of the preaching life, which for me has been a good life, and when I mention some of the negative aspects, I don't at all mean to complain. The preaching life has been a good life for me, but one aspect which is a little less pleasing is that for years you attend a long series of meetings in which there are varying degrees of conflict. The conflict is inevitable. We think different things, and we care about what we think, and so we disagree sometimes about this and that. I tell you that I believe in increasing measure that one of the reasons God calls us together in community is so we can get over that. So we can learn that there are so many more important things than what I think. And that God can call us together in unity. But sometimes we're slow to learn that lesson. And so there is disagreement. Most often, friendly disagreement. Occasionally, more tense disagreement. Every once in a great while, unfortunately, boiling over hot disagreement. It happens from time to time. The young preacher quickly learns some means of dealing with this, or he moves on and does something else. Years ago, following a meeting at an undesignated location, without mentioning any names, in which there had been moderate conflict, one of the principals called me aside afterward and said to me, "I just want to thank you. Before you came, I always felt like it was me against everybody. I want to thank you for being on my side." And I wanted to be careful how I said what I intended to say, but I needed to say it. And I said, "Well, you're welcome. But I want you to understand, I try always to be on God's side. On this occasion, that put you and I kind of on the same side of the issue and against what some others were thinking, but I want you to know that when the day comes, and it will, that we're staring across the table at each other from different sides of an issue. Nothing will have changed. I will still be trying to take God's side. I will not be against you personally any more than I am for you personally on this occasion. I'll always try to take God's side." Maybe that was a presumptuous thing of me to say. It carries the implication that I know which side is God's. And maybe I don't always. Maybe I'm just like a lot of other people. I reflexively think God is on my side. What I want is what God wants, right? Certainly, I grew up in a time and a place where we all kind of assumed God was always on America's side. 57 years of experience have cured me of that illusion. Maybe we're not so good at it as we think, this sorting out which side God is on. So how do we go about answering the question honestly? Psalm 54, I believe, is fairly helpful. David, in these words that we have read together, certainly seems to assume that God is on his side. Verse 4, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Furthermore, you read on, the Lord is going to give me victory over my enemies. He's going to wipe them out, and I'm going to be able to look on their plight with satisfaction because God is on my side. In those moments when David is less than 100% confident, he still certainly hopes that God is on his side. The psalm begins with, save me, O Lord, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. It's more of a prayer or a plea than an assertion. God, be with me. Be on my side. The issue at contention in this case is easy enough to understand. David believes that he should get to go on being alive. And Saul thinks that David should eat dirt and die, preferably in some painful and humiliating fashion. Well, David knows which side of that dispute he's on. And he hopes that God is on his side with him and not on Saul's side against him. A secondary issue in this psalm, David thinks that the people in whose neighborhood he has been hiding out should keep his secret. They seem to have decided they should rat him out. They should go and tell Saul, David is here, because after all, it is safer to side with the guy who controls the army. And so David has been sold out. And Saul is breathing down his neck again. And he comes to it as we often come to it. I mean, God is on my side, right? God wants me to live, right? God wants me to live. And God wants me to be happy. And God wants me to be healthy and comfortable and secure. Surely he does. Why can't everybody else just get on board with God's program? And let me live and be healthy and happy and comfortable. Secure. Well, there does seem to be a level of presumption there. So let me throw out a question to you. Has it ever been made plain that it really was God's will that the hero of the day suffer painful, humiliating death at the hands of his enemies? Think before you answer. So maybe it can't be sorted out except in retrospect. For instance, Saul ends up dead in his prime, his head on a Philistine stick, his headless body nailed to a city wall, the headless body of his son nailed right beside him, while David dies in peace, in old age, in bed, in the palace, and his son becomes king after him. Voila! The end reveals all. God was on David's side. Except the Apostle Paul was beheaded, and Nero got to go on sleeping in the palace for a good long while after that. Wasn't God kind of on Abel's side, at least on the question of the sacrifice? Nevertheless, Cain murdered Abel, and God provided some kind of providence for Cain after he murdered Abel. And on Sunday evenings, we just recently finished the story of Samson, and there seems to be some sense in which God is on Samson's side more than he is on the Philistine side, and Samson was a moral reprobate. And at any rate, he ended up just as dead as the Philistines at exactly the same moment. Oh, it's all so confusing, this sorting out whose side God is on. So let me cut to the chase and tell you something that is important. If you have a pencil, you might want to write this down, because it's important. We all stink. Every last single one of us. And God loves us anyway. We cannot begin to make sense of the whole sides issue short of this realization. If it comes to sides, then I do indeed deserve to eat dirt, die, and spend eternity separated from God, because he on his side is pure and perfect and wholesome, and I on my side am not. and neither are you. And where the big dispute between David and Saul was concerned, before all was said and done, David showed himself to be as great a sinner as Saul. But God loved them both. I believe God desired to save them both. I believe that in his most violent and misled days, Saul, God still loved him and desired his good. God loved Cain as much as he loved Abel. And God placed a value on Philistine lives as great as the value that he placed on Israelite lives. And God loved the Apostle Paul, who was a sinner and knew it and hated himself for it. But I believe God also loved the Emperor Nero, who gleefully, willfully, exultantly rolled around in his evil. I feel sure that God strove to make it possible for Nero to be saved. I cannot promise you that Nero took advantage of that opportunity. But I believe God made it possible for him to be saved. We all stink. If God loves us at all, he loves us anyway. So when it comes to the whole sides question, it is not right to wonder whether or not God is on my side. If being on my side means that God desires my good, then God always has been and always will be on my side, but he's on your side too, because he desires your good as much as he desires my good. And if we disagree, and first I need you to know that if we disagree, it doesn't mean at all that both of us aren't wrong, or that all of us aren't wrong. The fact of a disagreement doesn't necessarily mean that one of us is all right. But if we disagree, God loves us both and desires good for us both. So the question should not be, is God on my side? Rather, will I stand on God's side? And one of the chief measures of that is, do I want your good like God wants your good? Or do I only want my own way, whether it turns out good for you or not? I hope that I stand with God, desiring the good of others. How shall we judge between David and Saul? Saul wanted to be king, wanted badly to continue to be king, wanted his son to be king after him, desperately wanted his son to be king after him, and so he wanted David dead, and so he enthusiastically pursued that project. David wanted to be king, rested on God's promise that he would be king, but given the opportunity twice, he declined to kill Saul. Some people would say David was stupid. The solution to all his problems, the path to security and freedom, lay there right before the tip of his spear and required only a forward thrust of maybe 12 inches. And everything was resolved. Why not just do it? I can tell you right now that David did not refrain from killing Saul because he was some kind of saintly moral giant. At least later events would certainly seem to argue against such a claim. What David said about the matter was that he would not raise a hand against the Lord's anointed. For all his faults, and they were many, David caught a glimpse of the purposes of God and tried to stand on those rather than simply pursuing his own personal interests. He would not always choose so wisely, but God would always desire David's good, even on the days when David chose most poorly. God would still desire David's good, would be to that extent on David's side, but no less on Saul's side. And both men transgressed and set themselves at cross purposes with God. There it is, the rock bottom truth that we have to grasp to understand whose side God is on. He is on all our side because we all stink and He loves us anyway. Have I beat that horse enough? Everybody's with me? All right. With that under our belts, we can begin to understand circumstances better. For instance, David feels like, hey, I'm standing with God here, and nevertheless, the Ziphites ratted me out. Can't God put some kind of muzzle on them, just kind of clamp their mouth shut and not let them go? Well, I suppose God could. He did not. I'm standing with God here, and still God makes my life bitter with privation and the constant fear of death. If I'm going to be on God's side, can't He make this road a little bit easier for me to walk? Well, He can. He did not. I'm sleeping in a cave, and I'm eating catch as catch can, while Saul sleeps in the palace and eats whatever he wants, and every one of those Ziphites who ratted me out gets to go home to his house and his wife and enjoy the good of all his property. And what about me? Why should I be cold and hungry and alone and afraid, while my enemies have it so much better, since I'm trying to stand on God's side? Again, God does not hate Saul or the Ziphites or the soldiers in the Israelite army who simply obeyed orders. God is on all their sides. But if you want to decide to be on God's side, you will desire good for even those people who are not so nice to you at the moment. And then there is an extra dimension. David is going to be king. God has promised he will be king. Once you assume authority over the lives of other people, the question becomes more important than ever. Do you stand with God in desiring the good of those that you rule over? This is a more crucial question for a shepherd of men than for a shepherd of sheep. And David has to learn the answer to the question. And it's a rough school, but it's a rough world. And David has some pretty severe character issues to be considered. I said that the preaching life involves lots of meetings with various degrees of disagreement. I have over the years developed a little list of 6 simple rules, which, if we all agree to them, will help us manage the conflict. Everyone who has become an elder or a deacon at Indian Run Christian Church has a copy of my 6 rules for leadership. Rule number 1, Terry is always right. Rule number 2, Terry always gets his way. That's it, right, guys? Let me give you the actual first 2 rules on my list, as they are the most important of the 6. Anybody who wants a copy of all 6 is welcome to them. Rule number 1, whatever the conflict, we go into it, brothers in Christ. We come out of it, brothers in Christ. Non-negotiable. Rule number 2, important decisions must be preceded by a season of prayer and study. If once we feel that we have received the Lord's direction, we will not change our minds later when it gets hard. I think that's an important commitment, because I have learned to take it as a matter of course that when you set out to do the will of God in a fallen and perverse world, things are going to get hard. Of course they will. Until Jesus returns and makes all things new, that is just the nature of things. But I also believe this, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Oh, now, you can. Let's try that again. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
That's a little more like it. Even the perverse resistance of the fallen world will be worked to our good by God. And sometimes this question of sides and understanding it has to take this into account. I said that one measure of whether you are standing on God's side is whether you honestly desire the good of the people around you more than you want to get your own way. Second measure might very well be how much resistance do you encounter from the fallen world, because the more that you endeavor to do the will of God, the more resistance you will have to face. See, it's one thing for the king to come to your house and say, hey, you're going to be king. God has told me you're going to be king. And you say, well, okay, I'm going to be king. Woohoo! I'm going to walk right into the throne room and I'm going to help myself to a seat on the big padded chair in the middle because God has told me I'm going to be king. And Saul's already sitting up. That's okay, because I'm going to say to Saul, you have to get off that throne because God says I'm going to be king. And Saul says, well, as long as God said so. And Saul steps aside. And everybody takes up the chant, all hail King David. Yeah, it'd be one thing if it happened that way. But what if you had to cling to the promise of God despite long, bitter years of hardship and deprivation? What if you had to cling to the promise of God, cling to it desperately when every hand was against you and death seemed imminent? What if things got so low that you even considered just leaving the kingdom altogether and starting a new career over there in Philistine land? That is, we're allowed to consider honestly and fully other options before you got around to making a choice like, I will stand with the purposes of God no matter what. What if it all went like that? I'll tell you what if. The experience would change you. So bring on the loose-lipped Ziphites in the Israelite army and all of Saul's displeasure. I will stand with God. I don't think we can really know any other way. And so it becomes important that in every generation, the people of God must ultimately face the displeasure of the fallen world and decide, I will stand with God anyway. I don't believe we can know short of that. When I asked you earlier whether or not it ever was the case that it was the actual will of God that the hero of the day die a painful and humiliating death at the hands of his enemies, I offered you a few examples, but I did not name the elephant in the room. Of course, Jesus Christ, the hero of all days, stood with God and died such a death. And even he, in those days when he was clothed with mortal weakness, fell to his knees in the garden and begged and pled for some other course that might be followed before he said, not my will, thine be done. David prayed in the course of all the painful opposition he faced, that God would vindicate him. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by your power. And God did vindicate David. More so, God vindicated Jesus Christ, who died the death and rose to live the life. And God did that because he has always been on our side and remains, through his Son, Jesus Christ, on our side. so that we who live in the land of the dying might choose to live. Choose God's side and live. If you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.